give the Lord a good hand. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's remain standing here for just a little bit. And oh my, that was rich. So rich, so rich. I enjoyed that so much. So very much. And delivered as only Brother Rodney Free can do that. Praise God. We appreciate so much that, Brother Free. I mean, and all of this conference and what it has been gathered for, its leadership, and everything that's gone into it. Now, we're headed for the last session here, and we have a clock right before me, and I trust that in 45 minutes or less, that we can be through here. Let's look to the 2 Samuel, chapter 19. 2 Samuel, chapter 19, verse 31. And Barzillai came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with King to conduct him over Jordan. And Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance, where he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, for I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long do I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men, singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city, and be buried in the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over, and so on. All right, tonight we're speaking about evangelism in the 80s. We're going to extend that just a bit. The courage to let go in such times as this, the courage to let go. We tremble while you're still standing here just for a bit more. We tremble on the apex of the church's greatest moment. There never has been a moment in the entire church history since Calvary like this. We read Acts of the Apostles about tremendous conversions and numbers of people being filled with the Holy Ghost. But ours is the day when millions upon millions of people are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When numbers and numbers are being baptized in Jesus' name. Dead are being raised. The Acts of the Apostles contain at the most 60 years of First Church history. Take the high points of the last 60 years. You would have enough miracles, enough high points, that it would cause the book of Acts to seem a pale thing in comparison. This is indeed a great time. A moment that is greater than the Reformation. If we live long enough and Jesus tarries long enough to give us perspective that we can look back in historical focus, we will evaluate this particular time as a greater shift and a greater turning point than the Reformation era itself. A time when entire Christendom and religion took a decided turn to the right and things changed worldwide. I wish that I had an opportunity, and I would sound very egotistical in saying, to to share something which I feel that God has shown to me. And that is the present posture of the church in our day. Under the identification in the Old Testament of the son of the stranger and of the ensign. Here we find that a massive situation is moving up. And I hurry to open this particular thought today, tonight, in saying this, that our particular moment is epitomized in Genesis chapter 24 and 28 by a particular question that was put to a young maiden who finally had to answer. She had been honored with jewels, with raiment, with clothes. But when they said, "I want the woman and I want her now. In the morning I want to leave. If she is to be the wife of my master Isaac, she must go with me and she must go now." They said, "We will ask her." When the little woman came out, the question came to her simply, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And when I think of my wife that took my hand in marriage, and she has lived a number of years of stress, of trauma, of pressing circumstance, of lonely nights, of months and days of living alone, and so on. I'm sure if she had seen what was involved in being my wife, perhaps she would have had the second thought. But Almighty God comes to me and you as His bride. The question of the hour is this one. Will we indeed go with this man? You may be seated. On the east side of Jordan, 30 miles east of this particular river, there was a small city by the name of Rab Elam. It would never have been heard of had there not been a man lived in it whose name was Barzillai. Barzillai himself would never have come to our attention had there not been a revolt in Israel. A man's son turned against him and attempted to rip the kingdom from his old hands. And David, running for his life, finally came to the Jordan River and escaped across the river. He did not stop, but he pressed ahead, hour by hour, until 30 miles on the other side of Jordan, he comes to the capital city, and there he stopped. It was we would not have heard of Barzillai had it not been for this particular occasion. And Barzillai brings to us the story of a man that never laid hold of the first place that could have been in his life because that he could not give up the second place. I remember when I was just a small boy, a young man in Noble, Louisiana, there was an old classic country swimming hole across an old mill site through a standing bunch of pine timber down a hill. And we knew it as Jones's swimming hole. It was tremendously deep at the dam. It was big enough that you could really have a lot of fun in it. Somebody climbed up in the top of a leaning black gum tree and tied a small steel cable there and dropped it. Somebody came up with an old tire and tied it on the end of that cable. The country boys of that little Louisiana town whiled away many happy hours over in this swimming hole. I never will forget the first time that I went out on the tire. The point was to back up the hill in the woods and come running down that hill with that tire and swing out over that water. And you could time it when it came to the length of its swing and the tire was as high as it was going to go. At that moment, let go. Take your dive, take your plunge, take your drop. If you hesitated, you would find yourself swinging back toward the bank, the bushes, the trees, and up past these big trees, hoping that you didn't bang into one of them. There was that split second when you exercised the courage to let go. In times like this, there is a particular timing, a particular exercising of courage to let go of that which is familiar with you, of that which seems safe at the moment, that which you are well acquainted with. and dare to step out into something that is less familiar. These are shaking times that we're living in. We have never passed this way before. We are on the cutting edge of a brand new endeavor that the prophets themselves saw and desired to look into. This is an unusual group of people that I am a part of and that you are a part of tonight. There never has been anything like what is taking place now and what God wants to take place now. Never, never has there been. This particular man here, the second place that he held was not bad. He had wealth. He managed things well. His barns was full. His cellars was full. His cattle were fat. He was a man of influence. No one questioned Barzillai when he took the side of David. They simply let him go and let him be with his decision because he was respected enough. He was secure in the graciousness that he had, the kindness that he showed, and the nice way that he had of supplying succor and need. We know how he knew how to capitalize upon particular great moments that was inbuilt in him. A certain instinctive response reflex that caused him to move out at the right time. And it worked for him. Some are immobile and arrested when the great moment comes. Not able to recognize it. Not able to act when it puts in its appearance. And the moment passes by. The rich young ruler and also Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Both of these men, they spoke with him and then retired into the periphery of people that appreciated Jesus and were called disciples, but secret disciples. Not at the center, not on the cutting edge, not in a productive posture. These men faded into the shadows, set in shame upon the Sanhedrin when the name of Jesus was brought up. But on that day that Jesus died, ere the Passover sun set, these two men came together at the foot of Calvary. Evidently, it was not prearranged. So imagine the surprise of these two compatriots showing up together, sitting in the highest court of the land. And there they stand at Calvary too late. He's dead now. Now the great moment is gone. The best that they can do is take him down and bury him. They hung on to what they had. Were not able to let it go unto that which was better have long passed them by. I am hoping that at the close of this particular meeting, there will rise in the heart of men and women here a certain bold resolve that I would dare to let go of that which I have had so long, that I might be able to fill my hand with something that is better. Praise God. We become prisoners sometimes of certain things because of peer pressure and what our brethren think and somebody else may think of us, and so that we do not venture out into the place where our heart calls us. Lot's wife, we are told to remember her. Not because that she was an extremely wicked woman. Not because that she was such a beautiful woman. But she is to be remembered as a woman who could not turn loose of the past. Who became a victim of things that she was used to and comfortable with. And the hills that was in front of her frightened her rather than challenged her. She could not make the transition from one particular lifestyle into another lifestyle. Remember Lot's wife. I feel tonight that I might preach here to somebody who indeed will have the courage to let go. Praise God. To swing out and to take hold of something that God is attempting to fill your hand with. I don't know what time of day the news came to Barzillai. Hey, did you know that across the river there's been a revolt? That David has been thrown out? And even now he's crossed the Jordan? That he is a refugee? That he's fleeing? That he's headed for the capital city? Immediately this man rose up. He was rich. He was wealthy. He got his wagons together. He got his donkeys together. They put together food, they put together tents, they put together furniture, they put together bedding, and he traveled 8 miles from the city where he lived over to where David went. And when David reached the capital city, he found 5 wealthy men there to meet him, ready to underwrite his particular entourage, to take care of his immediate needs. He did this at great risk. There were 30,000 enemy soldiers. That was 30 miles across the river there. They did not know but what they would come in pursuit. Success is doing the right thing at the right time. Having within you that certain gut feeling, that particular motivation that says, why don't you do it? Move out into it. I dare you to take the step. Why don't you let go? You have been here long enough. Why don't you try it? In Jesus' name, why don't you try it? Praise God. Hallelujah. There are a lot of people spiritually that miss the big wave when it comes ahead. I've never attempted to surf, but men that are good at it, I am told, can feel the messages of the wave, can sense immediately whether it's going to be a big one, can balance themselves and prepare to let the energy of that gigantic force hurl them in toward the shore. Some people, however, spiritually miss that. Some people do not have a prayer life, not because that they don't love God at all, but many people do not pray because when they come to prayer, there is that continual insistence. Why don't you, my son? Why don't you, my daughter? I dare you to take the big step. I dare you to move up in me. Why don't you make that commitment? Why don't you give up on that thing? Why don't you let go of that? Why don't you fill your hand with something that is much better? Praise God. Oh, I would submit to you tonight, my friend, if Satan can cause you to be driven back in the shadows, in timidity and fear, indecisiveness, and if you take hold of life with a positive, timorous hand, friend, you'll find yourself in the eddies and in the shallows for the rest of your life. Jesus put a question to a man one time. It seems almost a superfluous question. The question was this: wilt thou be made whole? It seemed certain that the answer would have been in the affirmative. Jesus, in effect, was saying, do you really want the responsibility of walking? Do you want to be responsible for your own livelihood? Do you want now to pack your own bed instead of somebody else carrying it for you? Do you want to really get up on your feet and various things to be expected of you that is not expected now? Wilt thou be made whole? There is a tide that comes sometimes in the affairs of men that sensitive souls can feel and hear the rumble of it as the tide comes in. And they say, this is the moment. This is what God wants me to do. This is what God is saying to me. Why would I preach and address this congregation in this vein of thought tonight? Because I very well know the timidity that Satan attempts to foster upon us. The fear that he tries to cower us by and to drive us back from being our very best in him. I know that because I've been there and I still wrestle with it to this day. Praise God. Hallelujah. I stood on the periphery of the Bay of Fundy and watched the tide come in. Here is one of those highest tides of the world. Up in St. John's, the tide is so high that it reverses the flow of the river and runs it backward inland. And here you have the reversing falls. Part of the time the water is falling one way, and part of the time it's falling the other way. I have seen the sea come in about as fast as a man could run on a horse. 30 feet the tide sometimes rises. It comes in with a rush. It comes in quickly, irresistibly. Nobody can stop it. There are tides that flow today that no devil in hell or out of hell
can stop. No government can stop. Nothing in this world can arrest. God will be God, and His church will triumph. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. I know that. I want a part of the action. I want to be right in the big middle of it. And I intend to be. Praise God. Yes, sir. I intend to be. Thank you, Jesus. I heard Sister Freeman talk about when she came home to America years ago, when people didn't fly across the Atlantic. They came on slow boats. She's coming up from South Africa on a boat. She had much time to think. In her stateroom, she prayed lots, and this was her first trip home from the mission field. Her prayer was, God, I'm going back to America. I know there's been some changes since I've been away. I will be in many churches. Lord, help me to be in the right frame of mind, that I might be able to be a blessing to these churches, the ones that I go into. One day while she was praying this way, up on her knees, she found herself in a vision in America, and it was Sunday morning. She was in a city and walking down a sidewalk on her way to church. She was happy. It was a beautiful day. As she walked down the sidewalk, flowing to meet her, she saw something that was beautiful, golden, radiant, liquid light, tumbling and laughing down the sidewalk like a gladsome brook on its way somewhere. She said she didn't step aside. She walked right into it. And it was so pleasant and wonderful and great. And she walked right up that babbling stream of beautiful, radiant, liquid light. She said, I'm going to follow this and to see where it goes. And she followed the flowing stream of liquid light, golden in all of its beauty. She came to a church, and this had grown. This stream had, until now it was a small river. It was gushing out at the door and cascading down the steps. She had no trouble climbing the steps up through this liquid, beautiful light. And coming inside the sanctuary, she saw its source. The man of God was preaching, and it was a literal waterfall over the pulpit, pouring through the Word of God and through the man of God. The people in the pew were reaching out, one with the preached Word, and there were waterfalls over their head too. And out of their innermost beings did flow rivers of living water. Praise God. And this was a blessing to me. And then, not long after that, Brother Bill Tross told me this. He said, I had malaria. I was so sick, I could not go to my church in Columbia. So sick. But then it was Sunday night, and I wanted to go so bad. I went anyway, and I sat in my sickness during that church, and God moved. The altar was filled with people, and I got on my hands and knees and crawled to the altar and draped myself over it. Too weak to pray. And said, as I was kneeling there, I heard a Colombian girl down the way praying and reaching out for the Holy Ghost. And I knew that she was just almost receiving the Holy Ghost. And I said, oh, if somebody would go and speak a word of faith, she would receive the Spirit. Why don't somebody go and say something to her? And then he said, I knew that no one was going, and I got down on my hands and knees, so sick and weak, and crawled toward her. But just as I got where she was, she began to speak with tongues, and she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said the most wonderful thing about it was, when she spoke with tongues, she spoke in beautiful and clear English. And I sat there and wept, and I listened to her. I knew her, and I knew that she did not know English. And there she was, worshiping God in English. And of course, I wanted to know what a person said when they received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And I said, what was she saying, Brother Dross? And she was saying, rivers of love are flowing through me. Rivers of love are flowing through me. Praise God. Jesus said that a day would come when there would flow rivers that it would be irresistible, strong, and powerful. Influences cascading into a desert world. Irresistible, pouring themselves out in healing streams. Doing their blessed work wherever they went. I remember a time in my life when I was so beat down with self-condemnation. I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I was so small. In the year of 1937, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost on May 7th. I came into a church that was so negative. My dear pastor, every time that he got up, he came at us with a club. Most of the time when we left church, we left feeling worse than we did when we came. There was never a note of victory, never any uplifting. Let me hold it right here to say this. Listen to this scripture. It's old, but it's true. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, praise God. I submit to you that faith is more powerful than fear. Faith is more powerful than hate. Faith is more powerful than prejudice. Praise God. The average person out there in the world needs two great things. One is love, and another is faith. If they can get a hold to that, they're hurting, they're downcast, their faces in the mud. This solid bunch of lies that's been peddled to the world has not worked. People are groping for an answer today. Praise God. And so I staggered and I bemeaned myself and I put myself down. And I was always, always confessing sins that God had forgiven me of so long ago. I was driven back into defeat and into the corner and I had no victory. And then one day, in the general hospital in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I was down to visit a young man that had been in a car accident down that way. And I spent several days there. There was a track rack over to the side, and I wouldn't even tell you the denomination that had that track rack up. But I pulled out a track out of there, and I sat down, I read that track. There was something in that track that opened something in me. I read it over and over. I came to sense myself as a child of God, as a part of a tremendous move of God's purpose, flowing straight across the pages of history, straight across all the obstacles and mistakes of mankind, irresistibly because God knows no defeat. I felt myself one with a gigantic tide that was coming in, irresistibly coming in. Praise God. And in the Old Testament, Gideon was told this, when you hear the going in the top of the trees, go ahead. Another rendition says, when you hear the sound of marching feet in the top of the trees, when the angels come by, when you hear them marching overhead, it's time to move. I hear the rumble of an incoming tide. I preach tonight with the hope that somebody here will rise up and have the courage to let go of something that you might fill your hands with something better. We're not talking about letting go of doctrine. We're not talking about letting go of a separated line. We're not talking about letting go of old-fashioned Pentecostal worship. But we are talking about from faith to faith and from victory to victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. But this man did not take hold of the greatest moment of life. He failed to render the greatest service that he could have rendered, and he did not choose to render that. He had given things liberally, but now then the king asked him for himself. He could have given that which was separate and apart from his being, but when it involved himself, it was another story. And I would say again that the second cross is a chosen cross. We can either choose to take it or we can choose to leave it. Many Pentecostals have chosen to leave it and have been non-productive. Praise God. He could have given a service which would have been rendered at the point of greatest return because it would have been given in an administrative capacity and in an advisory role where he could have set far more things in motion in the waning years of his life than he had ever heretofore. But he missed the big wave. He missed the grand moment. He stumbled at the place of challenge, for it would have forced him up and caused him to break out of a mold that had been quite comfortable to him in the pastoral life that he loved so well. You can come to the palace. I need your wisdom to help me put this kingdom back together again. But he missed it, and he did not have the courage to let go.
I talked to a young man one time about coming and working with me, and I saw a lot of good in his future. I wanted a part of that man's life. I wanted to share in the life that I felt like that God had for him. And I reached for him. He came and he talked to me. And he said, I'll let you know whether I will come. And later he let me know. He says, I don't think that I will come. I felt a great disappointment. Not in what he could have done for me, but what I wanted. I wanted to walk beside him. I wanted to see the unfolding of this awesome thing that we call life. I wanted to see richness spring up and mature in this life. And so I was sad. Later I saw his dad, and I said, I was sorry that your son didn't come and be with me. I said, there were some things that I could not promise him that I had in mind for him, because they were contingent on his response, and they were contingent upon his development. There were many things that I couldn't say to him, because he just had to trust me, and so on. But he could not let go. Time went by, and I saw him in another place. And he was uneasy, and the situation between us was awkward. I had no ill feelings toward him, only disappointment because of that which could have been. Of all sad things on tongue or pen, the saddest of these is, it might have been. And I grieved over that. And then there was a time at the close of a particular meeting. We found ourselves standing face to face. And he looked at me, and then he went through with it. And he took me by the shoulders. And he began to cry. And the big tears poured down his face. And he shook his head and he stopped. And he said, I just wanted to say, Brother Pugh, that I missed it. I blew it. And he turned and almost ran away for the big swing to come, and it's time to let go. And somehow or another, we are not spiritually sensitive enough, or do not have the courage enough to sense under our feet the movement and the energy of the big wave, of destiny that trembles in that moment, that would take us somewhere that God wants us to go. And yet, we must sometimes let it go by. I am not advocating foolhardiness tonight. I am not advocating debt that you can't handle and borrowing money. I am not advocating that we should cast a good judgment to the four winds. I am not advocating that. But I am advocating, be done with timidity. Be done with fear. Be done with those things that keep you from being your highest and your best. There have been times in my life that I have been gravely misunderstood. Grossly misunderstood. But it doesn't bother me, because I have misunderstood a lot of people in my day and time. And there's many people I don't understand. It would be very foolish for me to expect other people to understand me in everything. But I've got to reserve to myself the right, not always, to test the wind, to see what other people are saying. Not always to be a victim of peer pressure and of crowd psychology. But to know that I've got to be accountable unto God myself. Praise God. And this is not saying that I fling myself away from authority, that I never get to the place I don't submit myself. I have never found that I had to break away from submission in order to do the work of God.
I have never been hampered from doing the work of God in the United Pentecostal Church. I've got all the elbow room, but many of us do not even exercise that. We live in little bitty cubicles. We are crammed in by fear, and what will this one think and that one think? Let me go ahead with this. You know what the basis of our fellowship is? The basis of our fellowship is the Articles of Faith of United Pentecostal Church. That's it. That's what we agree on. And as long as we stand right in the middle of the Articles of Faith, and we fellowship one another on the basis of the Articles of Faith, we should be all right. You know where the trouble comes sometimes? It comes when somebody brings something besides, other than the Articles of Faith, who bring particular ideologies and so on, and then foster them upon us and bring us in intimidation and make us prisoners of themselves and so on. Oh, friend, tonight, are you United Pentecostal? Are you in the middle of the Articles of Faith? What are you wondering about? What are you afraid of? Let's get on with it! Praise God! Glory! Hallelujah! And there's plenty of room there. There's plenty of room. This man allowed age to be a factor. He did not have the courage of Caleb. He came to Joshua and said, Joshua, you remember that day we came out of Canaan? He said, alright, so time's gone now. I'm just as able to go out today as I was then. I'm 40 years older. I'm 80 now. But you don't mind. Give me the mountain. And I'd be pleased to have it. People die first between their ears before they start dying beneath their chin. It is here in our thinking that we go down. That ought not ever happen to a child of God, nor to a church. When a church gets old and timorous and staid and comfortable and willing to settle upon its leaves. Glory. There is nothing in this entire round world like a pulsating, bouncing, a church that is healthy and vibrant, that is praying people through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Nothing. As I was saying this morning, that sermon I'd spent so much time on, come Sunday morning, had it outlined. There it was in my Bible. I intended to preach it. That service flowed in such a way, and I knew as well as I knew my name, that that message would not fit the occasion. The tide was rumbling through the church. It was gushing down the aisles. It was lapping against the walls. Praise God. It was a time to pick out the big one. Praise God. Let her roll in. What are you going to preach? I don't know what I'm going to preach. I don't know what's going to be happening in the next minute. All I know, friend, she's coming in. I'm going to grab the big one. I'm going to ride it in this morning. Thank God this is God's church. Everything is all right when He's in the saddle. I remember the first time in my life that I ever threw caution to the winds and preached out a powerful and desperate and sheer anointing. Being a country boy, spending my life in the silent fields, my tongue was thick, my mind was slow. I had tremendous trouble articulating and speaking, and I had my problems. And so, when I first started preaching, the only way that I could halfway get through it was simply to write it out and memorize every word of it. I never had any problem with memorization, and so I'd memorize it and just let her rip. And they let folks thought, man, he's a powerful preacher. But down on the inside, I said to myself, you hypocrite. You're stacked up to be something you're not. Because you can't even preach your way out of a paper sack. If you didn't have it memorized, you couldn't do nothing. But all of this time, I was stretching. I was growing. I was reading. I was stepping. I was packing. I didn't like that kind of limitation. I was climbing up out of that hole, trying to get better. And one night, Louisiana Youth Camp, and we were the third night into that camp, and I had that message all ready to go. I'd studied that thing. I had it memorized. And I was ready to get in that pulpit and let her go. And the service just went choo-choo and went in the other direction. I sat there holding my Bible, and I said, Lord, what in this world am I going to do? I am fixing to fall flat on my face. This does no more fit than anything in the world. And I can't preach. I don't know. And the Lord said to me, this is the night, JT. Come on. Can you trust me? Dear Lord, I'm a country boy. I've got a thick tongue. I've got a slow brain. I don't have much ability. I was raised in poverty. I can't do that. And the Lord says, try me. See what happens. I never will forget that night getting up with fear and trembling and approaching that pulpit at Louisiana Youth Camp, opening my Bible, reading that text, and there was nothing under me. And the rope swung out to the apex of its swing, and I let it go. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thinking about an old church that was old. They hadn't had anything stirring in that church for a long time. And then after a while, that church began to grow. It began to change. It changed into another church. They built and they built again. They did not get another pastor. They did not get a new set of leaders in the church. But they got together and said, hey, there's a better way to do it. We can do better than this. We can stop doing some things that don't work. And we can let them go. And we can start doing some things that do work. Praise God. This man's zeal for life had faded. He said he was tasteless. He said, I don't know how food tastes. He said, I can't hear the sound of singing men, singing women. His life had leveled out into a flat plain of blandness. And there was no apex, no thrilling occasions. And so it was. I read the account not long ago, and we're increasingly seeing them, of a girl that was 6 years old in age, as far as years, but she had the body of a 90-year-old woman. Her face was wrinkled. Her hair had turned gray and fallen out. She did indeed look like a 90-year-old woman. She had aged, and the zest and the vibrancy of life was gone. There is a little old poem that hangs on a shelf in my office. Somebody sent it to me. It was written by Jack London. Let me live out my life in the heat of blood. Let me lie drunken with a dreamer's wine. Let not this soul house of mine built of mud topple to the earth an empty shrine. Why not live every day that we live? This is a great day. Since the Lord made it, indeed it must be. The characteristic of many people that face great opportunities and are not able to turn loose of the less important things, this man here was a characteristic of that. The poet said again, to every man there openeth a highway and a low. The high souls take the high road, and the low souls take the low. To every man there openeth a highway and a low, and in between are the misty flats where the rest grope to and fro. Most people find themselves in the misty flats. Jesus said, he that puts his hand to the plow, the man says, I want to tell him goodbye. He wanted to hold on to a social life that was supposed to end. And Jesus said, you can't do that. I'm going to be one in your life. Another said, I'll go. I want to bury my father. And he said, this is a dead occasion. It's functionary. Let the dead bury their dead. Other people that don't even know me can do some things that you want to be taken up with. Let it be gone and come and follow me. And I pushed a young couple out of our church one time that had been there long enough. They had been there long enough to do their work easily without any stretch and without any strain. Now they could sit back and take it easy, kind of, and they were just beginning to do that. And I said, it's time for you to go. They did not want to go. They were loved dearly by myself and by the church, and they loved the church. But for their own good, and because that my conscience would not allow me to simply use somebody,
for my good. I pushed him out. And that day when the old big U-Haul truck was packed up and they were to leave, I came by their apartment three times trying to find them to tell them goodbye. They were out in the church family, weeping upon people's shoulders and telling people tearful goodbyes. They were going out into a new arrangement now, and it was very difficult for them to let go. Third time by, I knew that I was not going to find them, and I found some paper, and I wrote something on the paper, and I climbed up the steps of that big old truck, lifted up the windshield wiper, and put that underneath the windshield wiper so that they would find it. They found it. Later he told me, as we jogged on down the road, I held that little old piece of paper in my hand, and I cried. And then I would let my wife read it. We read it over and over. And this is what it said. The cowards never started, and the weak died by the way, but the brave will find a home in any land. Praise God. The misty flats are very crowded tonight. Crowded with people that do not have the courage to let go of the second best in order that they might fill their hands with the first best. You let a church come open in the United Pentecostal Church that runs above 500, that's got a good strong church board in it, that requires expertise of management, you won't have many people applying to pastor that church. Let a church comes open that has 75 or 50 in it, and the line is long of preachers that feel like it's the will of God for them to come and take the church. Why? Because many men only do what is necessary simply to get through the next Sunday service, and that's all. They do not consistently outgrow themselves, and they do not find it necessary to break up and break out. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost tonight reaching out, appealing for excellence here in this kind of meeting. Inside of me, I feel a response for somebody that needs the courage to let go. Praise God. Abraham did. He went out into a place which he should have to receive an inheritance. Abraham endured as seeing him who was invisible. And he forsook the land of Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And Jesus said, if your eye be single, your whole body is full of light. Show me that man that's got one single-eyed purpose and is sold on it, that looks at life with clarity and open-eyed dedication. Show you a happy person. Praise God. I was reading a statement of a man not long ago. He'd labored in a church for 2 or 3 years and nothing had broken. He was in the process of a fast. He drove his car up on the shoulder of a mountain overlooking the city. And he said, I got out and I sat down on a rock and I sat there until the sun set and the dusky darkness came and brought on the shades of night. And the lights came out, and the valley below was filled with lights. And I looked down upon this city, and I prayed this prayer. And I said, God, I believe that you sent me here. And all I'm asking you to do is to use me in some way that your work will be glorified, enlarged, and that you will receive the glory. And God, whatever it takes to bring this about, please, my Savior, don't spare anything, because this means as much as life itself to me. Praise God. Praise God. George W. Truett said 50 years ago, the greatest churches are yet to be built. South America, there are quite a few churches, 25,000 in size. In Seoul, South Korea, the world's largest Methodist church is there, the world's largest Presbyterian church is in Seoul, and also the world's largest charismatic church is in Seoul. Churches. Excitement. Commitment. Life itself. Flowing around you. Little kids. Aged folks. This is my church. And I told the people I pastored when I went there, don't you ever call me Reverend. I despise that. And I'd rather you wouldn't just say Brother. Give me that Bible name that belongs to me.
call me pastor. Oh, every time somebody says pastor, it does something to me. Praise God.
I remember back in the year of 1942, I believe it was, I was assistant pastor to Brother Forrest Ford in Port Arthur. World War II was going on. Port Arthur was blacked out. The streets were extremely dark. A young man that I loved came by to see me, and he preached for several nights there. He and I used to preach together, and we enjoyed being with one another. His name was David Coote. And after the service was over, this man that loved God and loved souls, and we enjoyed each other, would walk up the old shell street. There was not even any paving on it. Ditches on each side. Dixie Cream Donuts was up five blocks. And we would walk up that dark street and buy some donuts and sit in fellowship. And we would sing as we'd go up that dark street. David taught us a song that was new then. Lord, lay this town upon my heart, and love this town through me. And may I ever do my part to win this town for thee. And I sang that song, and it got a hold of me. And I did not know that 5 or 6 years later that God would do just that for Port Arthur, Texas. And that I would pour out my life in that city for 17 long years. I would pour it out until I would literally fall unconscious in my tracks. And they would pick me up unconscious and stuff me in the back of a station wagon and haul me to the parsonage and lay me gently in my bed and leave me there until I regained consciousness. And now it's another love affair. Another infatuation, another town, a sprawling oil patch situation in the barren desert. Nothing pretty about it, but I don't want nobody throwing off on Odessa, Texas. That's my city. I love it. My town. Praise God. And God has laid it upon my heart. I had not been there but 2 weeks and I walked into a place of business. A man from Wisconsin. I met him. And he said, you hadn't been long here in the city, have you? I said, well, 2 weeks. He said, I've been here 3. I said, you're already in business and you've been here 3 weeks? He said, yes, God told me to come to Odessa. I know that something great is going to be done in this town that's going to have its effect worldwide. Exactly what, I cannot tell. But here I am in the will of God. I have visited that man. I've got him to come to church one time. He tells me over and over, when I die, irregardless of who my pastor is, I want you to preach my funeral. I love him. I believe what he said. I've lived to see the day when 4 foreign missionaries from that church is upon foreign soil. And when out, and out goes the influence. And when we broke from our old building into a new one, we did not make the building our object. This was called our growth challenge. And of course we'll need a building to put it in. But this is secondary. The main thing is personal growth, numerical growth, and spiritual growth. Praise God. I remember when we went into the building the first day, I wanted it to be Odessa Day. We planned it that way. No Pentecostal visitors that day. We didn't send out one invitation. We wanted sinners there. Scats of sinners. For this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus died to save sinners. Oh, how He loved them. Friend, we hit it with all our might. We put an 8-page tabloid in the newspaper. We filled their ways with radio spots. We went from house to house and visited 34,000 homes and hung door knockers upon them. We covered the entire phone book in calling, alerting people to it. We sent up 6 big balloons filled with helium and let them float over the new church for 1 week. We sent up the gigantic rays of a lazy spotlight floating back and forth all night long. We put up a flatbed truck out there with singers on it singing to the top of their voice, stopping cars and passing out literature. And we did everything that we could. We put together the longest, most gigantic parade the city had ever seen in its existence. Floats and bands and cars and all of that. 3 miles long with hundreds and hundreds of cars, with bunting and balloons and everything that went with it. We hired a helicopter to come back and forth with the blaring music over it all. And friend, we marched and we drove from the college parking lot back and forth across town all Sunday morning, praise God. And at 11 o'clock sharp, we rolled in on that parking lot and filled it up. And a gigantic ribbon was stretched tight across an unopened door. And inside was the choir and the musicians waiting. We prayed and cut the ribbon and walked in.